I want to ask you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. So Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. I want to read from verse 16 down through 22, the end of the chapter, though we'll be focusing on 18 through the end. We'll begin at 16. Probably have occasion to reference that verse as we go through our thoughts. So Ecclesiastes 3, verse 16. Let us again give our attention to the Lord's word here at this portion. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Amen. And with that word there opened and read, let us again seek the Lord's help, and then we'll come to consider this together. Our Father in heaven, as we approach these eternal words, these words that are ever settled in heaven, that form a portion of what the Bible itself, Christ our Lord, called the Scriptures, the Writings. We pray for assistance. Lord, we confess our dependence upon Thee for understanding the Scriptures, for receiving them, and for living them. And so, Lord, for Christ's sake, again, we need His precious cleansing. We ask for these blessings to be upon us. We might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Holy Ghost be pleased to exercise that great work as the Vicar of Christ, teaching and admonishing us, comforting us, and enabling us to see Him whom our soul loveth, and to walk worthy of Him, in whose name we pray. Amen. Come, as I said, to these closing verses of chapter 3, which surely gives us perhaps a pause or a little jolt, you know, when we read them. You know, Solomon is saying here that God does some things for us and to us, manifest there, verse 18, or 19, 18, that they, that is the sons of men, might see that they themselves are beasts. And he goes on, you know, we have the same breath, we breathe the same air, and we die, we both turn to dust. And who knoweth? The spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. And so Solomon says there, verse 19, man has no preeminence above the beast. For all is vanity. I say it gives us pause sometimes because what we read in the other portions of Scripture about man and about beast or about those that are non-rational creation, but that, you know, live and move and around us in this earth. So I want to look at this with you and see if we can understand together what Solomon is doing, what Solomon is teaching us, yea, what the Holy Spirit is giving us through this holy man, Solomon, so many centuries ago. And the first thing we should think about is this, that it is in the context, verse 16, again, and really for most of this book, it is Solomon looking at things under the sun. Under the sun. In this world, naturally speaking, what we can observe, what we can learn just by being here, just by looking at things without supernatural help or revelation. What we might naturally consider just by the way things appear to our minds, to our senses, under the sun, in this earth, in the world that we live in. Solomon is saying again, verse 16, I saw under the sun. He talks about the place of judgment first. He talks to his heart about that. Then he comes in verse 18 through the end to talk about the estate of the sons of men. Now, especially in this portion, Solomon's looking at it again from this life, what you and I would see. You know, we put a loved one or a neighbor or a friend in the ground, and we know the worms will eat them, they'll turn to dust. But we do the same with our cat, our dog, our livestock, cow, goat, pig. They do the same. We may have loved that greatly as well, that animal, the person. But what we can observe, we can't go past that. We can't see the invisible, literally. Paul talks about seeing that which is invisible, but not with his physical eyes, with his faith. But literally, physically, we don't see the spiritual things. We don't see the angels that are here worshiping with us. We don't see the devil and his minions that are maybe around too, maybe closer than we think, whispering thoughts, stirring up our flesh, etc. But we can see, you know, the decaying person, the decaying animal. And they look the same in that sense. Breathe the same air, as you said. So while Solomon, as we're saying, is looking at it from under the sun, yet notice what he says in verse 18 concerning the estate of the sons of men under the sun, that God might manifest them, and that they might see them, that they themselves are beasts. There's a purpose of God under the sun. In what Solomon is saying here, God wants to manifest something to them. Interesting word. He wants to clarify something to them. He wants to brighten something. He wants to make it clear. He wants to make it shine, as it were, to them. How does he do that? Well, sometimes in judgment. They know that they are but men. Remember the Philistines we read about just a few minutes ago? The lords of the Philistines. Philistia at that time, of course, was mightier than Israel. They overcame them. Various reasons for that. One of them was God was angry with Israel. But nevertheless, they overcame them. And you know how it is. You read the Old Testament. They always had trouble with the Philistines. Always warring. Sometimes winning, sometimes losing. Sometimes, you know, gaining cities back, and then sometimes the Philistines would take cities from them. Back and forth, back and forth. But these mighty men and all the great men, on down to the lowest, it seems, because they had taken the Ark of God, and God, remember the great law of God's government? He chastens His people. But then He says in various places, "Yet I will punish them that punish you." The heathen may come in and hurt the church and chasten her, bring temporal judgments upon her, as they did to Israel here. But then God says also, "I will still deal with them. I will still punish them. I will still destroy them." So they had the emerods in their secret places. Swellings, hemorrhoids, things like that. They were afraid of the Lord. Sometimes, you know, look, they're fallible. They're temporal. They're subject to weakness and disease. These great rulers of Philistia. So sometimes God manifests to men that they are not much better than the beasts. They're mortal. They have weaknesses. They can be cut down and lowered quickly, as a beast can. What about His Word? The Word of God. When that comes into the soul, that also teaches men. But they're not that great. Because look what they do. They act like beasts to one another. Remember, Paul talks about them acting as brute beasts. The sinners and those that have cast the Lord aside. Christ, remember, called Herod a fox. Called some of the Pharisees vipers. Why? Because they're hurting others like a beast would, like a fox would. Like a viper would bite. A fox would deceive. Steal. Without God, we're not very great, are we? As just natural men and women and children. The Bible teaches us we act like beasts. We have a rational soul, rational mind. We'll come to that maybe a little more in a minute here, but then we look at how we act, how we treat one another. Not a whole lot better than what we call today the animal kingdom. Sometimes. And that's what it seems, and that's what it does look like. God manifests. He has a purpose to manifest to the sons of men. They themselves are beasts. Some, as we have mentioned from time to time, look at Ecclesiastes as an old Hebrew critic, skeptic, that wrote this, not Solomon. Not anyone godly necessarily at all. And so, you know, this would be something that this statement here would be, of these verses would be something that it could fit into that scheme, that theory. But, of course, I don't accept that as a legitimate view of the book, but just notice the context. As we said in verse 16, you know, Solomon was contemplating and looking at the place of judgment where the government should mete out justice, equity, and he found the very opposite. But then he said in verse 17, "I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there that is with God for every purpose and for every work." This whole chapter even is a time for everything. A man can't control it. In fact, if you look at verse 11, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work of God, the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. In other words, God is saying, look, I have all these times, all these seasons. These poor people over in Kenya, they didn't control the time of mourning, did they? It was thrust upon them. God makes these things so the man can't find out certain things. He's humbling man by the times and the seasons. He says in verse 17, he just said God's going to judge the righteous and the wicked. He's humbling men. And here He is again, manifesting to men something that humbles them. Even those that were associated with Darwin, when he was developing his evolutionary thesis and things, some of them, some prominent men, despised it because he said, you're making me no better than an animal. You see, that was humbling even to those men that were trying to promote some of these ones that are helping form the doctrine of evolution. Men recoiled, despised being made like an ape, a turtle, whatever. But God wants us to see. He wants them to see that we are like beasts. As we mentioned, we have the same breath. Again, Psalm's first point is this, he's looking at it here. You know, we don't breathe any different air than they do. Again, we go to the same place when we die as far as our bodies. They're laid there, they go to dust eventually. And Solomon says this is vanity in verse 19. Doesn't mean meaninglessness, but I think it's better looked at as empty. It doesn't yield what people think it will. I'm a man, but I'm just going to die. I'm going to turn to dust. My dog does too. Where's my preeminence? Where's the place where I'm above Him? I mean, when you go to the extreme, that is to the end, as we see it, as we know it. So you have many people today. Life after death, we don't know. I don't think so. I'm not saying that. I just have a lot of people say that. Because, we can't see it. And you even have all these supposed people that come back from the dead, right? They've been to heaven, they've been to hell now. Somebody said one time. So I don't believe it. Because they can't see it. So Solomon says, as he continues on, verse 21, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward? Now here's a little change, isn't it? And the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. For those Solomon, looking at this under the sun, yet secondly, he again raises our views to above the sun. Yet how did Solomon know? How did Solomon know the spirit of man goes upward? We'll come, Lord willing, if we continue in God's will to expound the whole book. In chapter 12, last chapter, in verse 7, he brings some more things. He brings these two things together and gives a little more explanation. He says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, as of mankind, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So what is Solomon meaning in here in verse 3, or chapter 3, when he says the spirit goes upward, he's going back to God who gave it. Going back to God who gave it. Because God created man, didn't He? He didn't come from, you know, a tadpole and apes and monkeys and things like that. We're glad for them. But God created them too. But that's not what we came from. We came from God Himself. That is His own special act of creation for man. And remember, He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and what? Adam became a living soul. And so, when God takes it back, then our body goes to dust, but our spirit goes back to Him that gave it. So yes, it looks like we all go to one place, and we do, outwardly speaking. But not really. Because when we look above the sun, we look above what, you know, what Solomon's doing is saying, here's some revelation from God. Things we haven't seen, God knows, God's revealing them to us. There's a place where God is, and that's where our spirits go after we die. Some to right to honor, some to dishonor. But I didn't bring the quote with me, but Matthew Henry said like this, it's like a candle. And for the beast, the candle is snuffed out, and that's it. Burns out, it's done. Nothing left. But for a man, it's like a lantern. And you take the candle out of a lantern, of course, I think he's referring here to the godly, and you take it to another place and it shines more brightly. But the lantern, like your body, is useless at that point. It's without the unit. So it's a good little thought. You know, they both have candles, as it were. One just burns out to nothing. The other one's removed to another place out of the housing it was in. So Paul says, you know, our bodies are a temple, a tabernacle. We're clothed with them. Notice he says, we are clothed with the body. You can exist without your body. You will, unless the Lord comes back. He may instantly change if He does, but if He doesn't, then you will exist. You'll still exist. You'll still be you, but just without the body, without the tabernacle, without the clothing, as Paul says. But he does say, we'd rather be clothed. So we do desire our bodies, nevertheless, to come back. So Solomon is saying, yes, there's a place where they go. If you look back at Psalm 49, which would have been in the very general period of history, so the same basic time as Solomon, more or less, most likely. And you have, as I'm saying, is you have this understanding of things in the Old Testament, Solomon's time, and even before that, of eternity, of life after death, the eternal state, and what it means when it says that men are like beasts. Very similar things here. Psalm 49, just first, look at verse 8, if you will. Well, let me just say verse 7. None of them, that is, these are wealthy men, women, can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and ceaseth forever. So right there, we're speaking of something, of some kind of redemption, some kind of ransom, some kind of saving from death, at least. The rich cannot keep themselves alive, says another place, because of their wealth. They might extend it a little bit, better doctors, you know, better health, better et cetera, and they do. Some of them do. Then otherwise, they didn't have that. But they cannot keep it forever. And they surely can't redeem it from sin. You see that in verse 11. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Notice verse 12, though, especially. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Verse 14, like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. Notice that he's equalizing them like Solomon. They both go to the dust. They both return. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Notice verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. I just want to say, the word power is literally the hand. The hand of the grave. I think, I don't recommend and watch horror movies and things, but you hear things once in a while from people, and I think there's scenes of people, you know, hands coming grabbing into the grave or something. I don't know, like, say, directly, but it's very picturesque, isn't it? The way the psalmist puts it, the hand of the grave, the power, that's the idea, isn't it? Grabs you and pulls you in, you can't stop it. But the psalmist is saying, God shall redeem my soul from the power of the hand of the grave, for he shall receive me. Notice, the spirit goes upward to him that gave it. And then lastly, verse 20 there gives a great explanation for us. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish. There's the answer. What is Solomon saying? He's not saying literally. Ultimately, absolutely, we're like beasts. The psalmist gives us the key, doesn't it? Man that is in honor and understandeth, and he doesn't know. He doesn't really know God. He doesn't know the nature of the soul. He doesn't know the nature of sin and its consequences and the judgment to come. He's like a beast. He's like a beast. They perish. The decision, are we not taught here? The decision, the judgment, the discernment of what happens to us after we die cannot be made merely or simply by what we can see and experience here. The spirit of man goeth upward. The spirit of the beast goeth downward to the earth. If you would be one, you don't have to be one in honor, a mighty man or woman. Remember how the Psalms call the judges of the earth gods, or with a little g. You don't have to be like the Philistine lords, wealthy and powerful in this world. But you and I all are men, not beasts by creation. What do you know? Do you understand that God has created you? He's put the breath of life in you. That He not only has done that, but He's given us a law, a word, a sentences that we're to receive and live by. And if we don't, there's a judgment coming. Just a couple of verses before us, right? God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Many do not understand that. They also think that they can handle it. I was talking to a man last week. You know, and he listens to some of these very popular TV preachers. He said, you know, it just comes down to doing to others as you would have them do unto you. Well, you know, Christianity affirms that very clearly. The golden rule, we call it. However, it's not Christianity to say that if you do that, you'll be okay on judgment day. Should you do that? Yes, you should. Christ teaches that. Christianity is a way of life, as old Machen said, based upon a system of truth. The system of truth is this: that the redemption of the soul is precious. That no man can do it. That God has sent forth His Son, His only begotten, to be lifted up on the tree, the Calvary's cross, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you take Christ's satisfaction upon the cross and His resurrection out of the picture, you don't have Christianity. You might have a lot of what Christians teach to do, to say, whatever, but your soul won't be redeemed. It's too precious for that. What does Peter say in his expositing that very point in his epistles there? Let's read it so we don't get it misquoted. Peter is saying, you know, we're redeemed from these vain traditions that we've received from our fathers, but not with corruptible things as silver and gold. You think about that. Much of these, some of the offerings you get in the Old Testament, silver and gold. Of course, in the pagan religions, you know, as we saw there in Psalm 49, man didn't understand that he thinks he can buy it. His wealth will carry him through. But what? Peter says, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how we are redeemed. That's how we are saved. Now that's in the fuller sense and in a New Testament language that the psalmist was saying back in Psalm 49, that God will redeem his soul from the power, the hand of the grave. For he shall receive me. For he shall receive me. Christ says what? All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I receive you. Not only here and now, as you call upon Him, as you would call upon Him, but in glory. When your body is laid in the grave, starting to turn to dust, and the Spirit goes upward, we would want to be received, wouldn't we? I would. I would hate to be there as a professing Christian minister, even, saying, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We need to be received in heaven. Received. And it's possible today to know that. Perhaps we've waited long. You know, I can't assume that everyone that always hears us here is a Christian. I hope we all are. Then that means regenerate. But you know, of the 12, Judas was not regenerate. He preached, he worked miracles, etc. But he was not regenerate. I say, make sure. Doesn't matter how long we may have pretended or thought or been deceived. Christ says, all that come to me, all, old or young, hypocritical before, pretenders before, wicked, vile sinners, perhaps only on the inside, maybe on the outside, all that come to me, I, Christ says, I will not cast out, but receive you. Because our spirits will go back to God who gave them. And we all will give an account. If we do not have the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, our accounts will be short. Our accounts will be wanting. Like Belshazzar. And judgment will come. Judgment will come. Solomon comes then, thirdly, down from above the sun to say in verse 22, wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better and that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Remind us again of that Psalm 49, doesn't it? They build all these great houses and lands, and they name them after themselves, and their thought is they're going to continue forever. They don't really know what's going to be after them, do they? But many times, you know, it's interesting. Probably because man instinctively knows that this life is, their little short time is, doesn't amount to much. They'd like something to continue. These are a lot of these people. They try to make things, set up monuments and trust and foundations that carry their name on, or maybe make to build more estate and things, you know, where their presence, so to speak, will continue. But they don't really know. They don't know. And so Solomon is saying, nothing better than to rejoice here in your own works. Again, this is not, you take it two ways, really. Now, some will take it because they don't know the Lord, and this is all we have. Might as well live it up. But the Christian, takes it in the Christian way. I'm not saying Solomon intended to encourage licentiousness and sin. He didn't. In fact, he's warning against it really the whole time. Because of all the things he tried, and all that went wrong with it, and all that he would have to give an account for, even as Solomon. But he says, as we come down to the daily life, back to the life under the sun, as one that now understands, and now has been again thought, you know, I am like a beast, naturally speaking. But if I understand, then I can rise above. There's my preeminence, the understanding that God gives, the revelation He has in His Word. And what does He say? Not only does God say it through Solomon, to rejoice in your work, that's your portion, labor in it, do good. He says earlier in chapter 3, He says, do it to the glory of God. Remember in Colossians chapter 3, it's one of those epistles where Paul enumerates a number of things to us after he gives us a general statement. In chapter 3, verse 17, he says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Rejoicing in your works, doing them for the Lord. This is whatever you do. You know, Corinthians tells us, even if we're just eating and drinking, the normal activities of life. Then he gives us here, the wives submit to their husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And he continues to go even about our praying for Paul, who's preaching, walk in wisdom to those that are without, have our speech seasoned with salt as well. All these things that are our works here and now. It's particularly here, you know, Paul talks about family life and work life, masters and servants, and then as Christians, a praying, watching in prayer, thanksgiving, praying for the gospel, walking with wisdom to those that are outside the church, that we might have a good answer to them, have something to say that would give them something of God's grace has been given to us. But all of this to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and for the Father by Him. You think, well, yeah, that's good. That's good. Yeah, it's our portion, isn't it? Solomon said, this is our portion. To be involved in all these things of this life. We like that verse in, we should, in verse 23. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And this is speaking to servants or slaves. And you think about that. You know, we have in our country, I think pretty much, you can try to get into a job you like, do things that you enjoy doing or choose to do at least. Every job has things that are negative. But slaves didn't have that option. They, whatever that master said to do that day, they got to do it. And it may not be at all what they're inclined to or have any kind of, you know, joy in it, naturally speaking. But yet, they had to do it. With directions of masters too. You know, make sure you pay them just wages. Treat them fair. Don't abuse them. But just looking at it from the servant's perspective, we can look at it as ourselves. From ourselves. For ourselves as well. Because Paul is saying, you know, you're a servant. You're bound to them for however many years or whatever the situation had been, different kinds of servanthood, slavery in those days. Obey your masters according to the flesh. Well, all this is really, isn't it? Husbands, you have a certain wife. A wife has a certain husband. Children, you have certain parents. Parents, you have certain children. In the flesh. That's where we're at. That's where we're situated. That's God's portion. May not be perfect, and none of these relationships are. But God is saying, nevertheless, to the honor of Christ. See, these servants are in the flesh, they had a master. Some of them threatened, some of them didn't. You know, there's all kinds of masters, there's all kinds of parents, all kinds of children. Paul says, obey them, though, in all things. Not just when they're looking, but all the time. In singleness of heart, not fearing the master, but God. And do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. Why? Because really, the servant, the Christian father, the Christian child, the Christian mother, the Christian worker, master, servant, whatever, we're really serving the Lord Christ. That's who we're really honoring. That's who our real master is. That's who is going to give us a reward. But if we do wrong, we will get the things that we deserve too for doing the wrong. Christ will honor us in our various callings, our various relationships in the home and abroad as we do it unto Him. Sometimes you'll suffer for doing right. The verse today on our little golden thoughts calendar, the kind of white sheet that has a verse every day, it says something along the line that the Lord is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. You know what a buckler is? Those little small shields. But He protects you. He protects you. If you walk uprightly, that means you won't have trouble. But God is that shield. He's with you. Bucklers are easy to carry. They're with you. Serve the Lord Christ. Just closing with this thought, because again, remember, 1 Corinthians 15 is in the context of the resurrection. Christ's resurrection and our resurrection. And he says at the very end, I'm sure it's a familiar verse to you, as well it should be. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All those things Paul said. In the family, in work, in the prayer closet. We didn't talk about that directly, but praying and watching in the same. Giving thanksgiving. Praying for the ministers to preach boldly. Looking to have an understanding of where we're at. And of others, so that our lives will be holy. So that we can say things to others. Have something, you know, if we don't put this word in us. Obviously, I believe we should read other books too. But if we don't have this in us, what is our mouth going to speak? Whatever's in the heart. If this is not the primary thing in the heart, and all the other things contribute to it and are subject to it and help us understand it or illustrate it or live it, then we're not going to have a lot of power. We're not going to have, I'm not saying, we not in a bad way, power is words of power, people, whatever that we have in our churches today, but it won't have any effect. It won't have any authority if the Scriptures are not in our hearts, in our lives. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly. And then we'll have something we can really rejoice in. It's something that is lasting, for Christ will reward us. It's not an empty, it's not a vain thing to serve the Lord, as the Old Testament says. But let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask Thee, as we have looked at these words of Solomon, Lord, how that man needs to be shown that we are but beasts without understanding, without understanding the truth of God, to our souls, to our lives, to the redemption of our souls, the judgment to come, and even our life here can be a glory to God. Father, again, pray not for just a mechanical, as it were, a legalistic obedience to the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that the love of Christ would be shed abroad in our hearts, so that we may say with Paul that the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. Lord, we pray not only that part, but also that if one died for all, then they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Lord, make that true in all of our hearts. For then we shall know, not drudgery, in the mundane, in the things that are less than ideal, in the trials and troubles, but we will know peace and patience and even joy in the Holy Ghost. We pray it in none other name than Christ's. Amen.